Glory to God. We're glad you're here today. Praise the Lord. We have been began studying the book of Revelation again, and it's been a long while since I have taught this here, but we have covered chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. So if you would turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation, very last book in the Bible, and we will be in chapter 2. Now in chapter 2, we know that, well, we better back up. John wrote this book, the beloved apostle of Jesus, John the Beloved, he's called. And he was cast into prison, and that's why that he had the time, I mentioned, that the Lord just began revealing to him this truth from the book of Revelation. And he wrote it down. Praise the Lord. There's a song that goes that way. The apostle wrote it down. He wrote it down. And praise the Lord. Here it is today. This was written in AD 96. That's a long time ago. But the Lord, whenever they were concocting and putting together the Bible, the Lord made sure that they included this book as the last book of the Bible. So in chapter 1, we saw Christ, and he is the walking in the midst of these churches. There are seven churches that he talks about and preaches and brings to light what the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus is speaking to John as he's there on that Isle of Patmos waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord. God begins to give him this revelation. And so we saw that in chapter 1, beginning in verse about 12 down to about verse 18, well into the end of the chapter, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is dressed as a judge, okay? And you, if you read those scriptures, if you'll keep that in mind, if you haven't studied that before, his garment was long, completely down to the ground, and he had a golden girdle around his waist, and his head was white with wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and so forth. He was there to bring to John that judgment was going to come upon the earth. And so in chapter 2 then, and chapter 3, the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking to John. He's enlightening him. He wants him to write letters to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Smyrna, to the church of Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I mentioned to you last week, I think it was, or the week before we were studying this, that if you look on a map, you'll see where he started with Ephesus, and I'm as if the map is right here in back of me, straight up, going up. The next city that you come to is Smyrna. The next city you come to is Pergamos. Did John the Baptist know all of that? Probably, because he had been pastoring up at Ephesus before he got thrown into the jail and then put on the Isle of Patmos and in exile. But there, those are just like in a circle. And so these are the churches of Asia, the Bible calls them. Asia is now Turkey. You all understand that, don't you? That was called Asia that way back in time, but it's called Turkey now. And what was interesting to me this week as I was studying was that the city of Smyrna, which we're going to begin with today in verse 8 of chapter 2, there's a little city there still. They don't call it Smyrna, though. They call it Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R. That's probably, you know, their thing, since they're Muslims, it's probably a Muslim name. But I just thought that was interesting that, you know, some of the cities have been totally destroyed, like Laodicea. They dug up Laodicea, parts of it, just not too long ago. I read in a magazine that I get on archaeology, of Christian archaeology. And so, you know, but some of them, the Lord just allowed them just to be buried, and nobody knows where they are. But there's a few, like Smyrna, that was kept. So that's beside the point, actually. But in this little portion from 8 through verse 8 through 11, we see here that their period of time that their church was in operation was 160 AD to 312 AD. And that really struck a chord with me, because here is John in AD 96. Why would he be writing to a town in such far ahead? Well, that's spiritually speaking. It went completely until 316 AD. Who knows what happened in 316 AD? That was the year that a new Caesar came into power, and he declared that Christianity, the reign of Constantine — you've probably heard about Constantine — he ruled that Christianity was okay. So they began to allow Christianity in the Roman government and the Roman, all of these countries that they owned and had. So anyway, I just thought that was kind of interesting. In 312, this area of time. And these Smyrnian people, they speak of people of God that are fully yielding their life to God, but who die in the Lord. These people die. And that's what this is about. That some of them would be cast into prison, others would have to be faithful to death, and so forth. Some of the things that I found out that were interesting to me — I like to look up things, so this is what I found — is that there are graveyards outside of this city of Izmir, it's called now, that are just hundreds and hundreds of bodies that have been buried there. And they believe that they are so old that they are in this period of time that this Smyrna church was alive there in their country. So they suffered tremendously. They found 1,200 and something, I believe it was, bodies in one, and then they found 800 and something bodies in another grave right there near that. So when Rome came in and they began to kill the Christians, you know, they made sure that people got dead, and they did bury them. But anyway, God is faithful, isn't he? He has a reason for this little church group to be here and be counted as one of the seven churches of Asia. Let's start reading in verse 8 of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Now, he's not talking about an angel with wings. In the original Greek that this was written in, the word angel is actually the pastor, the person that is in charge. And you see that in chapter 1, where he said that the seven different pastors of these churches were, in verse 20, he says, and the angels of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks. He says these seven stars are the angels of the Lord, or they called angels. They are the pastors of the church. Okay, so here he said, giving this message to the pastor of the church. Each one of these eight, these different assemblies of churches, their message is given to the pastor of the church. The pastor of the church is to be the one that gets the message and initiates the message and teaches the message, right? I have responsibility in being the pastor of this church. I must teach the word of God. I must teach the truth. That's what my responsibility is. So he's speaking to the pastor of the church in Smyrna. Now, the word Smyrna, I thought, was an interesting word to me. And it actually, you remember the word myrrh? Smyrna is actually, you know what myrrh is? Myrrh is a spice that they used a lot in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. When Christ was buried, they buried him with frankincense and myrrh. When he was born, the wise men came, and what did they give him? Frankincense and myrrh. So myrrh is like a disinfectant, and it speaks to us that this church would be in this place called Smyrna, because the church is supposed to be a disinfectant to the world. Did you know that? You are to be an example and a disinfectant to the world, you and me, and all of us. We are to let our light shine, Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And this Smyrna church surely did that, because they suffered tremendously. Now going on in our verse 8 there, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. All through the first chapter, and then going through this second chapter and third chapter, each one of the churches are addressed in a certain way that judge was in the last chapter. Now, since you weren't here and didn't hear that, many of you weren't, then you can read the first chapter and see that. This church, the Lord addressed himself as the first and the last. That means the Alpha and Omega, which is used in the first chapter. And he said, which was dead and is alive. These people are all going to suffer death for Christ. Do you think you could be that strong? Not without the Lord's strength, could we? If they would come and begin to kill the Christians again like they did in the early church, we would have to be very dependent upon God. And I hope now that all of us realize that Jesus is going to come very soon. And this earth, even the United States, is not the same. It is not the same as it used to be. Did you know that and I've mentioned this to you before, in the military, they would allow the soldiers to have Bibles anymore? Do you know that? They do. That's the thing that they do. And it's not right. It's wrong before the Lord. Those men need the Bible worse than anybody else, or those women, whoever ones are there. But notice that he is a faithful Lord. Going on to verse 9, this is what he says to these people now. I know thy works. I know thy works. Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord, he doesn't really and truly, according to the word of God, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, that the Lord saves us. It's not how good you are that God's going to save you. It's whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And so when he says, I know thy works, he's talking about after these people were born again and they had this assembly going, that these people were really walking with God. They were yielding their life to God. They were doing things, the works of the Lord. He does want us to have things that we do for God. When we yield ourselves and come to church, and when we read the Bible at home, and when we witness to someone, when we pray for somebody, those are all good works. They're not works to gain our salvation, because our salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. But the works that we have that are now, when we are trying to walk with God and yield to God, and we depend on that, the Lord, to give us the strength to do that, see? So it becomes the Lord's work in us, doesn't it? And notice he says, and I know your tribulation and your poverty. That was what was going on in this church area where they were. They were really meeting up with this name Smyrna, the suffering. It speaks of suffering. The Smyrna saints were overcoming and yielding to God. Praise the Lord. And God was with them. Praise the Lord. The Smyrna church speaks of contriteness and brokenness of spirit, which flows from a life that is tried and bruised. Just like when they would produce the Smyrna, the myrrh. These people were like that God had done wonderful works in their lives. He had helped them through all kinds of difficulty, but these people will die in the Lord. All right? So it says, I know, and he says, but you have poverty, but thou art rich. That's what we lay hold of. We should lay hold of the fact that God is promised to meet our needs. And spiritually speaking, we need to be rich in the Lord. We need to be fed on the living Word of God so that our spiritual self will grow in Christ and be a greater effect on our lives all the time. And so I love that though they were poor, they were in poverty, yet in the Lord, they were very, very rich. Praise the Lord. I hope you feel that way about your life, that you are rich in Christ. And he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Brother brought message this morning from Sunday school class about the Jews' religion and different things. Now, in the day that these people lived, the Jews were very, very dominant in different places of the world. And in their local places, they hadn't come to America or anything like that yet. But they were very, very self-righteous. And they blasphemed, and they people who were Christians were really, really beaten and dragged and all kinds of things. Just like Apostle Paul, he was beaten up in the temple as he came there to be with one of his fellow people. You can read that in the book of Acts. And the Jews would have killed him if the Roman government hadn't come and rescue him out of that. And the Jews, of course, were the ones that crucified Christ. It was the Romans that did it, but what were they yelling at the tops of their voices? Crucify him, crucify him. He's not our king. Get him out of here. We don't want him. And so the persecution that came from the Jews on Christians that believed in Jesus Christ was very, very great. And they would go to authorities and report people and try to get people in trouble. And so these poor Smyrna people, they were really suffering there in this way. And he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews that are not. See, it's blasphemy with God. This is God's view of things. He doesn't like things for people to pretend. He wants reality in our life. He wants us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and walk in the ways of God and not just be something I'm putting on the outside. He wants it to be in my heart, or else it is blasphemy to God, which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Of the synagogue of Satan. They were, in that era of time, really, really causing a lot of chaos for believers in different places, believers in Jesus. Praise the Lord. So I looked up that word blasphemy that is using there in the concordance, and it means a vilification against God. Yes. We have religions today that try to mimic the Jewish religion. They dress like that, you know, in long clothes, and they're very, very legal. They put themselves under the law of Moses and strict guidelines for self-effort. All of those things are things that are really against the Word of God, because we are saved by grace, not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 plainly tells us that. It isn't by our good works that we are saved, but it is a blasphemy against God to not believe the Word of God. So legalism, putting themselves under the law of Moses and strict guidelines to self-effort. Praise the Lord. The true Jew, they that are of the 12 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and then other 10 tribes who did not follow the living God were called Israel. You all know that, don't you, from the Bible? After Israel, the 10 tribes separated themselves from the Jews, the Judah and Benjamin. Then they went further and further away from God, and God allowed them to go into captivity to the Assyrians. And then just a few years later, there was Judah and Benjamin down there at Jerusalem and their people. And God allowed them to go into captivity to Babylon because of their disobedience. So the Jews of Bible days, of Jesus' time, were blasphemers of Jesus Christ and persecuted believers. Anyone who believed in Jesus. Praise the Lord that God has taken care of that and will take care of it. The Jews who recognized Christ were the synagogue of Satan. Notice that phrase, the synagogue of Satan. What is a synagogue? That's the Jews' place to worship. Now, I don't have anything against Jews. I don't want you to think that. But in the scripture, they rejected the Son of God. And that's why, they're unless they believe in Jesus, they're not on God's side, because they have rejected the Son of God. But he says they are the synagogue of Satan. A synagogue was where they come to meet together, an assemblage of persons. But they persecuted the Christians. They killed Paul or got him into prison. They crucified and the Romans did it, but Jesus, of course, instrumental in crucifying Jesus. So that's why that he's saying you're the place where Satan dwells. Satan dwells in you, and you are unbelieving. So they were people that persecuted this church of Smyrna also. So let's go to verse 10. Fear not of those things, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So we know that the Christians began to be persecuted right in the book of Acts. You can see that being persecuted. And the devil was subtle, and oftentimes the believers would get cast into prison and be tried. What does that mean? The Lord allows trials. He allows trials to perfect our faith. And in those early believers, they really had a lot going on with suffering and trials. They had thrown into the dungeons. I saw a picture of a place where Apostle Paul was in Rome, and it had been a great big old concrete or whatever they used to make it out of, and had a hole in the top, and they had dropped Paul down in that. And of course, that's the story. So we know that he was in prison for Christ. And so the devil was going to be the instigator of putting those early people of the church into the prisons and having them to be greatly tried, very, very greatly tested. Yes, it wasn't promised to the believers that they would never have any trials. We all have trials. Every one of us is being tried in some manner. There are great trials that we go through. In the book of Psalms, hold your place here, and I'd like to turn back to Psalm 27 and read something. Psalm 27, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion or his shelter. In the secret of the tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. That's what these believers went through, literally back there in that time of the church of Smyrna. They were in terrible, terrible suffering. And in the Psalm 56, it says this: what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can man do to me? They didn't have the New Testament to read. Do you realize that, don't you? Their Bible was still Old Testament things, and I'm sure that they put their confidence in the Word of God, that God was going to bring them through this. But As I mentioned, of all the gravesite that's there in Smyrna, evidently many, many, many of them were killed for Christ. So these 10 days, they suffered the loss of things. They experienced the fullness, full measure of trial. I don't think it means literally 10 days. That's a period of time that's designated that they were tried, and it could have been quite a while. Just like, isn't it true, from the beginning of the church age until the present time, Christians have suffered. You're aware of you, I have mentioned it, I hope you are aware of this, that in Nigeria, which used to be more Christian, there were missionaries that we sent, our people sent over there, they are persecuting the Christians terribly. The Muslims are getting a hold of them. They have stolen little children out of Christian schools. They've taken them with them, the little girls, no telling what they do, but they force the religion of Muslimism into the little boys. There is much persecution of Christians right now in foreign lands. And you and I sit here. Maybe we think we're persecuted. We're not. Compared to them, we are not persecuted at all. But all through the church age, there's been persecution of Christians in different degrees. And we know that the Lord has promised to take care of us. I want to read one more scripture in Romans 8, and then we'll get right back to our lesson here. But the Word of God, you know, many of those early Christians did have a letter from Paul. And a lot of times that was all they had, was a letter from Paul and then the Old Testament. But they were faithful to God. They kept standing and kept on going regardless of how bad things were. That's the lesson we need to learn, is that no matter how bad life is, how many trials you have and I have, let's run on. Let's be like the Smyrnians who were faithful. Let's begin reading here in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let's go back to Revelation. Those Smyrnian people didn't have the message for Rome. That wasn't until later, after. But praise the Lord that they had the truth that was given to them by Apostle Paul and by John. John is over there in Patmos. Feels like he probably thinks he can't do very much in a jail. But God had him write the book of Revelation and that, and plus all the other things he wrote. You know, he wrote St. John, then he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he wrote Revelation. So God knows how to work, doesn't he? So the depth of our tribulation here determines the height of our coming glory. Isn't that a beautiful statement? I found that somewhere. How much do you suffer? We've suffered the loss of our loved ones. We've suffered many hurtful things that maybe people said or did. We have suffered pain. We've had illnesses and different kinds of things. So, what is the depth of our tribulation compared to the Church of Smyrna? Them to just come in and kill them and put them to death. So, going on, notice in the latter part of verse 10 what it says. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, an interesting thing, there's nothing bad said about this church. There was something bad said about Ephesus we had last week. There's some things said bad about Pergamos, and lots of things said about Thyatira. There's many things said about Sardis. But we come to Philadelphia, there's not one thing bad said about them. Then we turn our page, and Laodicea, I don't believe they're even born again. They're having a church, but they're not born again. There are attitudes and everything that it lists there. So the depth of our tribulation determines the height of our coming glory. These people were faithful to death, and he said he would give them a crown of life. Isn't that beautiful? Notice verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And they were going to suffer death, but do you know that a believer will not suffer the second death? In the book of Revelation, second death speaks of being cast into the lake of fire that will be eternal punishment. But these people will not be hurt of the second death. It's a positive statement. Him that overcometh, in other words, their yieldingness to God and everything has brought them salvation. They are born again. They have wonderful works. They are rich in the Lord. They are following God. They're faithful unto death. They're going to get a crown of life, and they're not going to suffer the second death, which is the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. Now, I wanted to tell you this that I read, and I've got a little time, so this is what I'm going to talk to you about. How many of you have heard of a man named Polycarp? Do you know who Polycarp is? Polycarp was a man who was raised up under John the Baptist in the city of Ephesus up there. And this is what I read and I thought I would share with you. He was a direct pupil of John the disciple and apostle of Jesus. He lived from 70 to 155 AD, 85 years. He was martyred. He was burned alive at the stake. The Roman proconsul told him to say, "Caesar is my king," and he would be released. He wouldn't, and he burned at the stake. He was burned at the stake. First and second generation of Christians experienced cruel and torturous death. The hillside of there, it's called Pagus, P-A-G-U-S, is a hillside in Smyrna. And this is where I read this. While this local assembly existed, 1,500 bodies of saints and believers were martyred. And at one time, another time, 800 more. John was given the message to this church in Smyrna because God knew their suffering. They spoke of people of God throughout this church age who suffered. And see, they're typical of people throughout this church age who suffered and pass away and go to be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. And what do we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and through 18? Do any of you know? The Lord himself shall come and descend. Remember that portion of scripture? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. So all of those believers that were 100% for the Lord Jesus, they are all through the ages, they suffered. Many, many. We've known a lot who have passed away. Many who have really stood for the word of God have passed away and gone to be with the Lord. But one of these days, this church of Smyrna, you know, is speaking of that. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Praise the Lord. The crown is also mentioned only in Smyrna and Philadelphia. The other churches are not offered crowns. That's amazing, isn't it? Both of these churches, he found no fault with them. That's amazing. It's amazing if they don't have any faults. These believers in Christ who are yielded and faithful to Christ and God the Father will be rewarded in heaven. Praise the Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the people of Smyrna that were so faithful in all that they did, waiting, wanting to be delivered, but they were not delivered. Oh, God, how many times we see believers that we pray and pray that they will be healed and they go ahead and go to be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope that maybe gave us some enlightenment on Smyrna. Praise the Lord.